We're looking here in Psalm 105. I'm going to read there in verse 10. Well, let me read in verse 9. It says, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, and went from one kingdom to another people. The Lord, of course, appeared to Abraham, and Abraham wasn't particularly looking for the Lord. He was there in a heathen land. We don't know much about Abraham. Of course, he was Abram at that time. We don't know much about him before the time that the Lord appeared to him. But it is from the time that the Lord appeared to him that we do know a lot about Abraham. And the Lord renamed him. He gave him a new name, even as the scripture says that the Lord gives us a new name, because a new creature needs a new name. And so indeed we have been born anew in the kingdom of God, and we are not the same if we are born again. Now, it is a present day teaching that men are born again by the activity, some activity that they take. I would say that the vast majority of people who claim to be teaching and preaching the scriptures would hold to the idea that a man is born again when he believes. But the truth of the matter is, as the Lord came to told Nicodemus when Nicodemus came to him, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so it is that the new birth precedes anything that transpires in a man wherein he would respond to the Lord. Man must be born again. Now, John says it pretty plainly. He said, which were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so that's what happened to Abraham. He was born from above. The Lord said, get thee out of the land. And he did, because of the fact that the Lord performed a work in him. Because nothing would have caused Abraham to have left that land, the land of his fathers. I mean, why would he? That was the land. But the Lord said, get thee out of this place. And he came out, even as he appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses didn't go out there looking for the Lord, but the Lord was looking for Moses. I mean, that's a glorious thing when you think about that. I mean, Moses, he was out there feeding the sheep. I mean, tending the sheep. He didn't have any more idea about seeking the Lord than anything, but the Lord appeared to him. And so it is, the grace of God appears unto men. God, who shined the light in the beginning, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And a man cannot have that and will not have that apart from that mercy and that grace which is bestowed on unworthy sinners. Such were some of you, he said. And we were by nature, the scripture says, the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who's rich in mercy, with the great love wherewith he loved us, he hath appeared unto us, and he has caused us to be born again by his grace. And so what is there for a man to boast in? You know, men like religion because it gives them something to boast in. They can say, well, my religion's better than yours. You know, I know more than you do. I've got more than you do. We did more than you did. and all of these things. And of course, that it builds upon itself. I mean, religion is that which men seek to increase. I mean, that's just the idea, isn't it? Well, man, we want to increase our footprint in the earth. I mean, we want to get something. We want to gain something. We want to build something. We want to make something that men will look at and say, well, boy, they're really on fire for God. They're really doing something. And that's how men think. But, you know, the glory belongs to the Lord. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if you received it, why would you boast in it? What do we have? I mean, except that which the Lord gave. And the Lord made the covenant with Abraham and his seed, as we read in the book of Galatians. But he didn't make it with Abraham's seed as of many. See, now here's a place where people go astray. Because they say, well, you know, here the Lord made this covenant with the Jews. No, the Lord didn't make the covenant with the Jews. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham and his seed. Not as of many, as Paul says in the book of Galatians, but as of one, even Jesus Christ. So the covenant of God is with himself, because he will have glory unto himself in all things. Now, men don't like that idea, because it wouldn't just be right, would it, for God to have all the glory? I mean, isn't there something that we can do and say and have and whatnot that we can kind of stand up and be counted and people can say, well, you know, that was great. He really did great. I mean, don't we all want to be noticed? I mean, isn't that just in us? Because sure we do. I mean, that's just nature. All men have that. All men want to be noticed. But the Lord is the only one that's worthy to be noticed. And see, that's what we learn when we come to the Word of God and we see what He said and what He did. And we see that all the things that have ever benefited men in the earth have been according to the mercy and kindness of Almighty God shown to us. How would we have known to do anything? You know, men get do great things. And there's been great men in the earth. But where did they get their greatness? How did they rise above other men in their abilities or whatever? How did they do it? I mean, where did it come from? It came from the Lord. He gave it according to the good pleasure of His will. And that's an humbling thing, because, you know, it doesn't make a difference what heights a man reaches to. If he's not aware of the fact that any place he has gained has been because of the mercy and kindness of God shown toward him. And so it is. Which covenant he made with Abraham, his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Now, the Lord did give. There was a carnal blessing that the Lord promised unto Abraham. Said he'd give him a multitude of offspring that just the stars of the heaven you couldn't number them for. And he said he'd give him a land that his people would inherit. And they did. They have. See? Now, all the stuff that's gone on since that, but he gave them this, and he took it away according to the same law that he gave it to them under in the first place. Now, I remember what you just read that a moment ago. He said, if you do these things, he said, you'll keep this land. But he said, if you don't do them, he says, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to treat you just like I did the rest of them. Well, dear brethren, that's exactly what happened, is it not? Because he did take it away from them. Now, what would he teach us by this? Well, what we learn from this is that the law, you see, all that Israel had was under the law. Now, the scripture says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. See, we couldn't have ever, we'd never have been able to have come to a place of having any understanding of the work of the Lord in His people, that it is totally by grace, if it had not been that the Israelites were set forth in the earth under the law. And the Lord said, if you keep these laws, you'll maintain your status with me. Now, was they able to do that? No. Why? Because the law was weak through the flesh. Now, the law's holy, just, and good, but the law has no power to cause a man to obey it. I mean, you can write the Ten Commandments on every sign up and down the road that you want to, but it won't cause one man to keep it. It can't, because it has no power. But what the law can do is condemn men in the flesh, can it not? Why? Because men won't keep the law. They don't keep the law. I mean, it's just like you were talking about speeding. I mean, the speed limit on the road is put up there so men know what the limit is. But I would dare say there's not a person in this room that has not, and probably on a regular basis, disregard that law. You know, you do it. I mean, that's just the way men are. In fact, you'd probably, if it said, you know, you have to drive 60, you'd probably drive 50. You know, I mean, if they put the law up there and said, you got to go 80 miles an hour, people would be creeping along down the road. Because that's just the way people are. People are going to do, they're going to go contrary to what the law is by nature. And so the law, the Israel being given the law was a good thing. I mean, I'm glad that the Lord gave the law, aren't you? I mean, thank the Lord. Paul said, I had not known sin, but by the law. See, the law was given to uncover sin, to show us what we are by nature. I mean, when the Lord said, thou shalt not do this, and we say, well, why, Lord? We wanted to do that. He said, because I'd uncover sin in you. You wouldn't have known it if I hadn't shown it to you. You'd have just went on your way. You're thinking everything's all right. But you see, the law's given to show us what we are by nature. The Lord does that. And He brought Israel into the land of Canaan. But they came there under a covenant of law. And they could not maintain their status because of the weakness of the flesh. Now, was the Lord disappointed? I mean, did He bring them there and He said, oh, now what am I going to do? No, the Lord ordained all these things to come to pass so that we might learn from them. All these things that are written in the Old Testament and given to us as way of illustrations, given to us so that we might know the way of the Lord. These things, they were written for not for their sakes, but for ours. What a glorious mercy it is as we are caused to see such things as that. They were but few men in number. Remember when the Lord said to Israel, He said, I didn't choose you because you were the most people in the earth. He said, but you were the fewest. You were a weak and beggarly people. Now, men like to think that God shines His favor on them because they're strong and have faith and they do all these things. And people say, oh, well, you know, you got to please the Lord and you're going to please the Lord by doing these things. But the Lord doesn't look on those that have strength. He looks on those that have weakness. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You see, those who know themselves to have nothing. I mean, the Pharisee went down to the temple to pray and he said, Lord, I thank you. Now, he gave thanks to the Lord, didn't he? But now, of course, the reality was he was praying to himself according to what Scripture said. So he wasn't really praying to the Lord anyway. But he was giving lip service to the fact that he praised the Lord. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like all these other men out here. And he figured, well, surely the Lord is going to take notice of this. I mean, he's going to see me. Because here I am. I went to church Sunday. All these other people was out skiing and going to the off mud bogging, and they was doing all kind of things, but not me, buddy. No, sir, I was at church. And the Lord's going to see me. But the Lord said the prayer that he heard was the old publican who he was in the same place. But he knew what he was. And he said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." A widow cast in two mites into the treasury. And the Lord said, "This woman has given more than all of these other men that cast in great amounts." Why? Because she gave all she had. She knew what she was. She knew she didn't deserve anything. Now, if you only had two mites left, you'd think, well, at least I deserve that, don't we? I mean, that's kind of the way men think, isn't it? Well, I mean, this belongs to me. I'm going to keep holding on to this. But the Lord would show us that we don't really have anything. That's the whole purpose of the law, is to strip us naked and bare. When they went from one kingdom to another, or from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Well, now, he did actually temporarily, did he not? So what he's not saying that he didn't let anything happen to them, because he let these other nations control them. He let other nations overcome them. He let other nations chastise them. But he did that for their sake, he said. And he said, I didn't let no man do them wrong. Now, do you think that Satan did Job wrong? Well, you could say that he did in some ways. But you see, the Lord meant it for good, didn't he? So while Satan intended to do Job harm, the Lord said, Satan didn't do anything to you, Job. He said, Satan brought you to the exact place I wanted you to be. And so it is. That's what he means here. He said he suffered no man to do them wrong, but he reproved kings for their sake. Because, brethren, every one of the kings that overcame Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar, went to Jerusalem, raised the temple and all those things, but the Lord brought him down, did he not? And so it is that every nation that rose against the nation of Israel, the Lord destroyed. He said, "Touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm." Men don't get this, and they say, "Oh, well, that can't be." But the Lord ordained these nations to bring these things upon Israel, and he ordered them to do it, and they did it. Now, they could have said, "Well, we did the Lord's will." But the Lord said, while he told them to do it, he said, "You better not do it." But they did it anyway, isn't it? I mean, it's the same way with Pharaoh. The Lord said, "For this purpose have I raised him up, that I might show my glory, my judgment in the earth." And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, Pharaoh was glad for his heart to be hardened, wasn't he? I mean, Pharaoh wasn't saying, "Lord, no, don't harden my heart. Lord, I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to do the right thing." No, that wasn't Pharaoh. Pharaoh was saying, "Man, I'm going to get them Israelites." But the Lord hardened his heart. And the Lord hardens men's hearts today. That ought to cause to tremble, dear brethren. What do we have that we have not received? I mean, what if the Lord was to harden our hearts? They'd be hard, wouldn't they not? And we'd harden them ourselves at the same time that he hardened them. "Touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm." You better not do it. "Moreover, he called for a famine on the land." And of course, this is speaking about the nation of Israel. "He broke the whole staff of bread." That is, he brought this upon Egypt, but he brought it upon Egypt for Israel's sake. Now, see, there was a famine in the land. Now, that was a bad thing, wasn't it? I mean, who wants to go through a famine? That's a terrible thing. But the Lord meant it for good. Because, you see, the Lord put Joseph in the land of Egypt at the right time. Now, did all this stuff just occur by chance? Or did the Lord order it? Why did Joseph's brother sell him down into Egypt? Because the Lord had Joseph marked out to be the deliverer of the house of Israel. The Lord gave Joseph wisdom. Before, you see, when the Lord showed Joseph to tell Pharaoh to gather up all this wheat because this famine was coming, he wasn't thinking about the nation of Israel. He didn't have that in his mind. He just was going by the wisdom that God had given him. And he told, as the advisor to Pharaoh, he advised Pharaoh what to do. But you see, the Lord ordered Joseph's thoughts about these things in order to provide this grain so that Jacob would hear about this. There was plenty of grain over here in Egypt, and they didn't have any, and that they would go down there. And that was a good thing, wasn't it? They went down there in Egypt. But oh, lo and behold, turned out to be a bad thing, didn't it? I mean, his men would judge it, because after a while, Pharaoh put them into the bondage. And that land which was the land of plenty to them at one time became a land of oppression. And that was a bad thing. But it was a good thing. Because God raised up a man in Egypt by the name of Moses. And he ordained him to lead the people of Israel out of bondage. Now, why did he do all that? Well, he did all that he might show us that he has provided redemption for his people. And he will in every age, in all times, in every kindred tongue on the face of the earth, he will provide for his people, and he will call them out of those places from whence they are. And the scripture says, as John in his vision in the book of Revelation, he said, I saw a people which no man could number out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue on the face of the earth, giving praise unto the Lord for the redemption. And you know, Joseph didn't have any idea about that when he was sold down into Egypt. He thought that was the worst thing that could ever happen. You think he was happy? He didn't have a happiness for a long time, did he? But oh, when the Lord showed him his people, he rejoiced. And the scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the Father. What a glorious redeemer. I mean, what a glorious redemption. And who could have ever designed it? I mean, could any man have ever sat down and figured all of this stuff out? I mean, you know, after the fact, we can see how it all fits together, can we not? I mean, it's just an amazing thing. Everything that the Lord did, you can see how it all fits together and brings it all to one place. But who could have ever known it? Who could have ever seen it apart from the Lord showing it to us? Oh, what a glorious Savior we have. That he has not only come and saved his people, but he has made it known in the gospel of his Son. He has brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. And you see, that's why we preach the gospel. What is the gospel? It's that preaching of the cross of Christ. It's declaring Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And nothing else. See, the gospel is not to be mixed with anything else. It's just what Christ has done. And what Christ has done is that which brings men to the place where they will worship Him. See, God's people can't help it. They can't help it. Paul on the road to Damascus, last thing on his mind was to worship Jesus Christ. If you'd ask him when he set out, well, are you going to worship Christ? He'd have probably had you put in jail. But somewhere on the road to Damascus, I don't know where the spot is. It'd be, of course, superstitious people, they would probably like to get over there and get them some sand from wherever it was. But the Lord didn't prove it. It didn't matter where it was. The Lord knew where it was, just like the Lord knew where Zacchaeus was when he climbed up that tree. Zacchaeus had no idea. But the Lord had caused that tree to grow in that spot. Some bird or something dropped an acorn or whatever kind of tree it was right in that spot. It was a sycamore tree, right? And something put that seed in the ground at that time. Why? Because God ordained for it to be so. And at the point in time when that tree had grown to a certain size where it was able... What if... You know, the way men think about what ifs and all these things just happening. What if the Lord had come along and the little tree was still just a little sprout? What would Zacchaeus have climbed up? He wouldn't have had a tree to climb up. But the Lord caused a tree to grow and be in that spot so that at the time he would come by, Zacchaeus would be up there. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house today. Oh, what a glorious Savior we have.